reaching the unreached. Would you stand for just a moment, please? And we're going to begin reading here in Acts chapter 14. I'm just going to read two verses. I'll make a prayer. You may be seated. And then I want us to walk through the chapter for a few moments. I'll make a few applications that will be finished this evening. Acts chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. This was alluded to. Brother Miller mentioned it in his preaching just a moment ago. The Bible says, And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing him that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, I like these three words, he rose up. He rose up and came into the city, and notice please, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful conference. And Lord, we would be remiss if we did not say, echo our thanks to all the individuals who have worked behind the scenes, for all those who have had leadership roles and have done so many things to make this a possibility. And Lord, the countless hours that have been put in preparation, the miles that have been traveled, the money that has been spent. But Lord, we'd certainly be more remiss if we didn't say thank you to you. And so, Father, we pray tonight as we have this final service this evening that you would help us to say everything we should say and nothing more. Lord, I want to say everything that I should say tonight. And help me not to say anything I shouldn't say. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, in our text, of course, we find an amazing story of the missionary work of Paul and Barnabas. And they've come to the region that we would later come to know as the region of Galatia. And as we think about this particular region, we think, as the text points out, that they're planting churches. And planting churches, of course, in the missionary journey is not without its struggles. As we read through the book of Acts, there's all kinds of struggles that are involved here. And I'm speaking to missionaries tonight and church planters to many nations. To those called to church planting, it's our prayer that others will be called even tonight to the task of church planting. But I want you to know something, that being a church planter, being a pastor, being a missionary is not an easy task. It never has been. It never will be. And we need to understand that tonight, because you understand that you could, when we start to take the message of the gospel, we're dealing with taking it to places people have never been. And I want us to understand tonight that church planting, you know, sometimes I think we frame it in these grandiose ideas and thoughts, but really, if there's a term for church planting, it's war. It's warfare. We're declaring war by planting churches. And here's what I mean about that. We're taking people and taking ground in communities that the devil has claimed as his own. In other words, the devil thinks he owns some things, and he thinks he owns some people. And so when God calls you and God says, I want you to go someplace, God is saying, look, I'm going to take these people. As he said to the Apostle Paul, I have much people in this city. And we need to understand that God is doing that. And nothing agitates the devil like the preaching of the cross and the planting of an authentic New Testament Baptist church. He hates it. He absolutely hates it. He fights against those who are advancing God's kingdom. Now, that being said, I think our text should encourage us, not necessarily the verses that we read, but hopefully that'll be in the mix in just a moment. But this chapter obviously begins in verse number 1, and so we're going to take a few moments, as I said, to walk through the chapter, and notice, if you would, in verses 1 to 5, we find this church planting team has come to a place called Iconium. And God gave them a measure of success there. The Bible says they were there for a little while, but things got stirred up. If you look at verse number 4, and the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and to Derbe, the cities of Laconia, into the region which lieth round about. And so obviously they've been there, they've had a measure of success, God is blessed, but yet there's a division in the city. And by the way, the gospel does divide. And we understand that it does divide. And so he stirred up a little bit of a hornet's nest, and God evidently led them to leave this place. And so they're clearly facing some opposition to the work. And they did that almost in every city, faced opposition.
And so from Iconia, they traveled to Lystra, where they begin the preaching with the intent, of course, of reaching souls and planting a New Testament Bible-believing Baptist church. Now, the Bible is very clear. It states that there was a man, if you look at verse number 7, please, as they get there, it says, and there they preached the gospel. Don't you love that? They preached the gospel. And notice, please, and there sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never walked. So the Bible shares in this particular story as they're there and they're preaching, and I get this idea, it's somewhat an open-air venue, and there's a man, perhaps on the perimeter of the property, perhaps not too far, and as they're preaching, the Apostle Paul, his eyes lock with that man, and God begins to stir the Apostle Paul's heart, and I want you to know how desperate this man is. Three times, notice please in verse number 8, three times it mentions how helpless and how severe this case was. He was, the Bible says, impotent in his feet. He was a cripple from his mother's womb. And just to emphasize, he never walked. So this is a severe case. This is a hardened case. And the Bible is clear that this man has a very difficult time. But yet God is stirring in the Apostle Paul's heart. And the Bible says he speaks loudly in verse number 9. And the Bible says the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Man, God did an amazing thing here. And it's one of those incredible miracles. As Paul is preaching, God, just in the spirit of the moment, said, "Paul, here's what I want you to do." And Paul responded to that. And as a result of that, we see this mighty miracle of this man. And everyone would have known who he was. They would have known his difficulty. They would have known his problems, that he had never walked. And all of a sudden, they see this man walking. And you and I would just assume, man, this is a powerful miracle. It's going to shake the community. Well, it did, not necessarily the way we thought. Notice, please, these people, these are people who worship false gods. And notice, please, if you would, that they're responding not necessarily the way we would have thought they would respond. Look at verses 11 and 12. "And when the people saw that Paul had what they had done, they lifted up their voice, saying the speech of Laconia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.' And they called Barnabas, Juniper, and Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker." Now, these folks think they have gods among them. The gods have come down. Obviously, Paul is referred to, or Barnabas is referred to as Jupiter, who is the father of gods, and Paul is called Mercurius, or Mercury, the messenger of the gods. I was made aware in my preparation for this message, as I did some study, that there was some legends that had been floating around this area that some time before that these gods, these very gods, Mercury and Jupiter, had come down and had visited an older couple, and because they were so kind to these gods, they were blessed and had much material blessing. And so it's pretty obvious that as a result of that, they're now worshiping these gods. There's a temple and there's a priest to Jupiter that's found here in this text. And so as a result of thinking that these gods are here, they prepare to do something. Not necessarily to hear a gospel message, but to offer an offering to these gods who now are in their presence. I want you to understand that their spiritual blindness and their ignorance makes these folks think that they are responding to gods. And so the priest of Jupiter is preparing the sacrifice to honor these two gods that appeared. Look at verse 13, please. The Bible says, "And the priest of Jupiter, which was there before the city, brought an oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people." Now, the indication is, at least kind of on the beginning of this whole thing, as this is unfolding, Paul and Barnabas aren't exactly aware of exactly what is going on and why, how it's going on. But very quickly, according to verses 14 through 18, they understand and they begin to do something. And they seize the opportunity not to receive this worship. In other words, they didn't get to the point where they said, "Okay, we're going to receive this worship that is coming to us," because that's sometimes what people do who are not necessarily legitimate preachers of the truth of the gospel. They want people to worship them. And Paul didn't want to do that, so he very clearly says, no, time out, let me tell you something. You're falling, worshiping vanity. You're falling, worshiping false religion. There is a living God, and I'm here to tell you about that. And as a result of that, the Bible clearly shares with us in verses 19 and 20, which was our text, that they kind of quelled this thing, but These Jews who they have been stirring up along the way have made a trek from Lystra and Iconium and have come now to this place of Lystra, to come here. And they're stopping this, stirring up the people. And the Bible says that they stoned the Apostle Paul. And evidently, thinking that he's dead, they drag him outside the city. And perhaps he was dead. There are many people that believe this is Paul's time in which he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but I'm such a one as cut up to the third heaven to see things that are too wonderful. Whether that's the case or not, we don't know. But the Bible does indicate that they drug him out of the city. And the idea of dragging him out of the city is the idea that they literally have this idea of disdain for him. And there he lays in this, and I can only imagine this heap of flesh and blood and laying there in the dust. And the Bible says the disciples stand around him. Perhaps they too are thinking he's dead. And I would imagine there's perhaps some weeping, some that are thinking, what are we going to do? And then the Bible makes the statement here that, howbeit he rose up. But I want you to notice something. He didn't just raise up. He went on. Amen. You know, the idea would be, certainly the discouragement would be, well, let's just go home. This is just too hard. It's too difficult. No. The Bible says, no, they got up. They went into the city, and the next day they went on, and they preached, and then they came back through. And it's an amazing, amazing story of what God has done here. Verse 21 shares that Paul and Barnabas went on to other cities. Now, here's what I want you to know. I'm sure for the moment the devil thought that he had silenced the preacher, but he rose up and went on. So I said we're going to walk through this chapter. Now, I'm just going to make a few applications tonight. As we look at this story and think nothing good could happen in this place called Lystra, because in some respects it looks like nothing good has happened. But I remind you, just by way of just a passing thought, that during Paul's second missionary journey, he comes back through this place, and there he finds a young man. And his name is Timothy. And Timothy is the product, I believe, of this endeavor, this first missionary endeavor. His mother and his grandmother got saved, and Paul says that as a result of their salvation, that Paul had also, the indication is perhaps Paul had led even this young man to Christ, and he's a worthy young man, and so he's now going to become part of the missionary team. And the indication is that there's a church there in Lystra, even though it didn't look too successful at the moment. The second thing I point out to you is that Paul did write a letter to these churches, not to a church of Galatia, but to the churches of Galatia. So evidently there was this success in this church planting endeavor. So it wasn't necessarily unsuccessful. So we understand that. Tonight, I want you to understand the need of church planters across this cross-cultural region in which we're living. Our world tonight needs the gospel message. I came across these, what I would call, very sad statistics the other day. Let me give them to you to show you the need of where we are tonight. In the 1950s, there was approximately 2.5 billion people in our world. The USA had approximately 100,000 missionaries going out to reach their world. Today, we have a population of 7.5 billion. The harvest field, think about this, has tripled. So from 1950 to where we are today, we have three times as many people as we did in the 1950s. The harvest field has tripled. The USA, back in 1950, had sent 100,000 missionaries. They say today there are currently 29,000 missionaries from the U.S., listen, with only 7,200 of them, which are independent Baptists. The numbers of missionaries being sent by the United States have decreased by 71%. While the population has exploded three times the level, we have sent less missionaries. We're doing less of a job from the United States of America. So let's be clear, in 68 years, the mission field has tripled in size, while the missionary labor force from the United States has decreased 71%. So what am I saying to you tonight? I'm saying that our country has not done everything or much as what we could be doing, and it's time, and as we have sent missionaries, and as you are sending missionaries, you really, in many respects, are putting us to shame tonight. But I want to say to you, I'm excited about what I'm seeing. I'm encouraged by what we're experiencing here. The whole reason for this conference is saying, hey, it's not about discouragement. It's about doing more. It's about getting stirred up. It's about church planting. It's about reaching our world for Jesus Christ. So let me give you three or four things from this particular passage that ought to encourage us in reaching the unreached. Because in this passage, we see these very things happening. First of all, if we're going to reach the unreached, we must have a passion to preach the gospel. We must have a passion. There's only one message that has the power to impact lives and change them. It's the gospel message. Amen. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which you are very familiar with, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I've been in the ministry almost 40 years, completing 40 years of ministry. I grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church from the time I was old enough to remember. My parents took me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I've heard some of the great preachers that have graced the America come across the pulpit of the church that I now pastor as a child, hearing them B.R. Lakin and Dallas Billington and G.B. Vick and some of the great names of years gone by. I heard as a little boy sitting there and I'm telling you that I watched as a child at the church that I'm now the pastor of Sunday after Sunday, person after person coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and lives being impacted and changed. And I'm telling you that the gospel has the power to do that. It doesn't matter what region it is. It doesn't matter what country it is. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. If we're going to reach the unreached, we must prioritize the gospel message. I believe the year was about 1985. A little small town outside of Dayton, Ohio, between Dayton and Columbus, is a little town called New Carlisle, Ohio. In that town lived a man by the name of Walter Stevens. Walter Stevens was a gypsy by birth. His parents were gypsies. His grandparents were gypsies. Going all the way back to Eastern Europe hundreds and hundreds of years ago, his wife Dolly was a gypsy, full-bred, her parents going back to Europe as well, her family going way back to Europe, and they were what is known as the gypsy people, or now I've come to know them as the Roma people. And the Roma people, of course, have been steeped, and the devil has owned them for years. A woman in that particular culture is married off, and her family sells her in some respects by a way of a dowry, and her dowry is valued by how well she is able to look at the crystal ball and able to be able to tell fortunes. And if she's real good at it, her dollar value goes up as she's sold into marriage, and the dowry is paid. Walter and Dolly were living in New Carlisle, Ohio. Walter was running a carnival business back in those days. And as a result of that, he and his wife were making a fairly good living. But Walter came across a Baptist preacher. And that Baptist preacher said, look, I need to rent your equipment for a big day we're having at our church. And so he brought his equipment over. And that Baptist preacher befriended Walter Stevens and began to talk to him about the gospel message. And it wasn't long before Walter bowed his head and humbled his heart and took a knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and made him the Lord and Savior of his life, got baptized, and Dolly got baptized. She got out of the fortune-telling business, and Walter got out of the carnival visit, and it wasn't long before Walter was serving as the associate pastor of this little Baptist church in New Carlisle, Ohio. But Walter said, you know, it's not enough that I'm saved and my wife is saved. I need to reach my people. 1990, Walter came to Cleveland Baptist Church. I never met the man. He walked in the door, and at that point, I was functioning as the co-pastor of the church, and so as a result of the meetings that were taking place, Walter said, look, he met with Pastor Thompson and myself, who at that point was a senior pastor of the church. He said, there's a pocket of my people that live here in Northeast Ohio, and I need to start a work. Can I use your buildings to reach my people? We gave him the keys to the building, basically, and just said, look, you come and you reach your people. They'd meet on Sunday afternoons, Brother Chapel, and they were a rough crowd. We'd walk in the building between as we're getting ready for church, and people run to me and say, Pastor, there's smoke in the bathrooms. And they were standing outside, and it was a rough crowd. But God began to save those folks. They began to get baptized, and the Roma ministry, the Cleveland Baptist Church, was established. They're a vital part of the ministry today, but that's not the whole story. Walter led a man to Christ by the name of Lawrence Evans, and
Walter's heart was, okay, I've got this work established, and we trained Lawrence through our Bible Institute, and he became the pastor of that little congregation of people. And Walter went down to Florida to start a work in the Miami area because there's a great group of the Roma people there. And the two of them got their hearts together and said, let's go over to Europe. So they contacted a missionary over there who promised to be a help to them and landed on the field. He picked them up at the airport, took them to the house, and said, okay, you guys are on your own. Great help. Well, they weren't far from this little gypsy village, and so they got up the next day after they had landed, and they made their way down to this little gypsy town. Now on the outskirts of town was a little gypsy boy, and if you know anything about this language, this gypsy language, it is universal. They speak the same language. It may vary a little bit here and there, but for the most part, if you speak the gypsy language in the United States of America, you speak it in Europe. And so they found this little gypsy boy, and Walter and Lawrence walk up to this boy and say, son, can you take us to the leader of your people? And he said, yes, I can. And so he led them down this little road. And I want you in your mind, think of this little, really, the gypsy people are segregated every place they are. They're just put out of society. Nobody trusts them, and nobody wants to have anything to do with them. And so they kind of had this little shabby little town where they were living. So this little dusty community, this little boy takes them and leads them down to a house, and he pointed at the door and said, in the gypsy language, inside is the leader of our people. Walter and Lawrence walked through the door, and as they got inside, here's the story. The leaders of the gypsy people were on their knees, and they were praying, and here was their prayer. God, we don't know you, but we believe you're real. Would you send us somebody to tell us about you? And when they got done praying, Walter spoke in their language and said, God has heard your prayer, and we're here to tell you about Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, in that gypsy town is a church that Cleveland Baptist Church has built, and a Bible Institute that's training gypsy people. And there are four or five churches that we have established in Eastern Europe, all because the gospel message, it changes lives. It impacts lives. It impacts families. It impacts cultures. So we must prioritize the gospel. Secondly, we must have a pioneering and persevering spirit. It's clear that these men were willing to go new places and take the message of the gospel to places others have not gone. Romans chapter 15, verse number 20, Paul says, yea, I have so strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. These folks were persistent and they persevered in spite of opposition. Look, we understand that church planting and pioneering missions isn't for the faint of heart. There is a cost to persistence. There's a cost to being persevering and reaching a people group with the gospel of Christ. But can I tell you this, that there's a greater cost to our disobedience? Where would we be tonight if Paul and Barnabas had quit? I'm thinking to myself, it was because Paul wouldn't quit that the gospel came to Europe. And I don't know, but some of us are of European descent. And I'm one saying here tonight, I'm thankful for the gospel going into Macedonia and reaching the Europeans. I'm glad that the gospel has reached across the cultural barriers and is making a difference. But it's because people persevere, because they have a pioneering spirit to go someplace no one else has gone. I believe God is calling some to be gospel pioneers. Men and women who are willing to leave their homeland and their families and their life as they know it and as they love it, to step out, to believe God and to be obedient to God, to follow His direction, to claim a city for Christ. I'm thankful that 31 years ago, Pastor Chapel left the comforts of his secure ministry and a little bit north of where he is and brought him down to Lancaster to a handful of people. And as a result of his obedience, there's a thriving, dynamic church that has impacted not only Lancaster, California, the United States of America, but literally across the world because of a man's obedience to take the gospel message. I'm thankful that 60 years ago, this coming August, Dr. Roy Thompson came to Cleveland when somebody said, nobody can go to Cleveland, nobody can build a church there. I'm so grateful that he didn't listen to that, but he was obedient to the Holy Spirit and was persistent to take the gospel message. Our world is in great need tonight. It was the great missionary-minded pastor Oswald J. Sanders that made this statement that is so familiar to so many of us. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? Now, to be sure, Dr. Sanders wasn't
opposed to people hearing the message more than once. He was just opposed to churches that had no vision to reach other people with the gospel. We need a generation of men like William Carey, who left England for the shores of India. He reached Calcutta on November the 11th, 1793. Mr. Carey envisioned that there was soon, as soon as he could learn the language and converse in the tongue of the people, that he soon would see many converts come to Christ. If you're familiar with the story, it took 7 long years before he saw his first convert saved and baptized. But yet, because of his persistence, God blessed William Carey's efforts and reached India for the cause of Jesus Christ. We need more like Hudson Taylor, who went to China, another one who labored 7 years before he saw his first convert. Dr. Ed Reese, in his biography on the life of Hudson Taylor, wrote, "Hudson Taylor was the most widely used missionary in China's history. During his 51 years of service there, the China Inland Mission established, listen, 20 mission stations, brought 849 missionaries to the field and trained some 700 Chinese workers, and developed a witnessing Chinese church of 125,000, and it is said at least 35,000 of those were his own converts, and he baptized another 50,000. That's an amazing statistic when you think about it. A man who persevered, who had a pioneering spirit, said, "I'm going to take the message that God has given to me to these folks," and he labored, and God blessed the message. I remember as a young man, as a young Bible college student, training for the ministry. I was in the dorms in Springfield, Missouri, and someone in my dorm said, "Hey, I've got a cassette tape," and some of you don't even know what a cassette tape is, but back in the day, the cassette tape was the way we heard things that were recorded. It wasn't digital back then. Nobody had a cell phone. We didn't even know what a cell phone was. But somebody handed me a cassette tape of a preacher and a missionary by the name of Bob Hughes. And I heard his famous message, "I sat where they sat." And in that message, he said, "We're all hearing about hearing a calling, but I'm saying to you, why do we need a call when we have a command?" And the truth of the matter is, I thought to myself about Bob Hughes, and the time I heard him come personally and preach in chapel, he was a dying man. Cancer had begun to ravage his body, but he continued to preach across America and to call folks to say, "Look, there's a need, there's a world. The Philippine Islands needs more missionaries. The Southeast Asia needs more missionaries. The 1040 window, even though we didn't call it the 1040 window back then, needs more missionaries." And I'll guarantee you, hundreds and thousands of men responded to the call to the gospel because a man had a pioneering, persevering spirit. God help us tonight to have that same spirit. Listen, we also need to have a passion to reach the unreached. It's clear that these men were undeterred in their mission, taking the gospel to the world. It just wasn't a profession or a career. These men were called to the ministry of church planting, and they would not quit. We've heard much this week about the 1040 window. A little area of our globe, I say little area, but a fairly significant area of our globe, 2/3 of the world's population living in that region. Is anyone here sitting here tonight hear the voice of God, perhaps like Isaiah heard it? Hearing God say, "Who shall we send? And who will go for us?" I'm so glad that Isaiah heard the voice of God. I'm so glad that Isaiah responded and said, "Lord, here am I, send me." And it's our prayer that maybe tonight in this service, someone is hearing the voice of God saying, "Hey, there's some unreached people, and God is stirring in my heart to go do something, and I want to reach a people, and Lord, I'll go. Lord, here am I, send me." Listen, finally tonight, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. It's amazing what Paul and his team, this missionary church planters, what they accomplished. Particularly interesting when you realize what they didn't have in comparison to what we have. They had no modern transportation. They had no modern means of communication. They had no boards or credible base of physical or financial support. But what they did have was the power of the Holy Spirit upon their life. What they did have was a desire to please God and to push the boundaries. I love the fact that the Bible says in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 9, "And Saul, who was called Paul, was filled with the Holy Ghost." The key to their church planting success wasn't some strategy or marketing program. They were directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Their desire was to take the gospel to every person. Paul and his team did what they did in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to reach the unreached, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit. We must perhaps step aside from the crowds and find that prayer closet where we get on our face before God and cry out, "Oh God, oh God, give me your power. If you've called me, I must have your power. I don't have the ability. I don't have the tongue that can speak the words. God, you've got to empower me. You've got to help me to reach this group of people for the cause of Jesus Christ." It's going to take men and women who are completely surrendered to God, filled with his power. Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." I'm burdened tonight. I'm burdened for this region of the world. In the businessmen's roundtable, we strategized. We talked about what are we going to do about it. It's not enough to know that it exists. It's not enough to know the need, but what are we going to do about it? And I'm asking you tonight, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about the unreached? What are we going to do about people who have never heard the gospel? What are we going to do about those strongholds where the devil says, "These are my people"? And whose heart is God stirring this week? And what young man sitting here tonight who says, "Look, I'm not much, but what I am, God can have because God is calling me"? I'm saying to you tonight, if we're going to reach the unreached, we've got to step up. We've got to. It's not going to happen as we just sit around and talk about it. We've got to do something about it. May God help us tonight to have a burden to reach the unreached. Is there a cost? Sure there is. But it cost God, didn't it? For us to be saved? And if it costs him something, shouldn't it cost us something to be obedient? And he is worthy of it. My friend Dr. Charles Keene would often say, "I'm not burdened by people, although I'm moved by people. I'm burdened by the fact that my Savior is worthy of everything that I can give to him." And if I'm going to give up my children, my grandchildren, to a far-flung corner of the world, it's because he is worthy. There's no other thing, no other motivation that will keep us doing what God has called us to do than to understand how worthy our Savior really is.